So for our communion services, we've got a wee mini-series. We're not following one book as such, but we're looking at how Jesus can help us. We're in Romans 5 this morning. Just give you a couple of seconds to find Romans 5. It's the first 11 verses. They will be on screen. Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are now reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So as I sat last night making final preparations to the sermon, I thought, see if it was possible, could we gather all our prayer points that we have prayed in the past 8 days or so? And if we could somehow gather all our prayer points and have them displayed in the kind of Family Fortune style, what do you think our top prayer point would be if we had all collectively been praying for different things? But we could somehow work out what would be the number one prayer point that we have all prayed at some point in the past 8 days. I wonder if you're thinking what I was thinking last night, what might the number one top answer be? For Ukraine, absolutely. And the reason why I'm saying that is because today's passage, we are looking at In Christ We Have Peace. That was the sermon title that I was given. Thomas sent out the preaching rota at the start of the year, so in January. And when it came into my inbox, I naturally opened it and looked for my name. And then on the 6th of March, I was down to do this morning's sermon. And I was given the title of In Christ We Have Peace. Back in January, not knowing what was going to be in the horizon come March and the situation that Ukraine are facing with the war and with Russia. So I think that was quite amazing that we had already had a pre-assigned sermon title for this morning. But yet throughout our whole week, everybody is probably praying for peace. But as we go on this morning, I hope we can stop and pause and not automatically jump when we hear the words peace from Paul in Romans 5, immediately jump to the Ukraine situation. And we'll come to that as we go through. But I just wanted to say that from the outset. I think it's wonderful in a way that in the current climate, we are here this morning and we're focusing on the peace that Jesus gives us. And yes, absolutely, we will be and we should continue to pray for peace in, with Ukraine and the situation they're facing against Russia. So here we are, Sunday morning, ready to hear from God's word. But before we do that, we need to remember the most important tool that we have in our sermon toolbox, and that is the context key. You know how the Allen key is so important when we do IKEA builds? Well, this morning as we sit here, let's try and remember the context key. When we apply context, the first question we should be asking for, who was this first written for? What did it mean for them then? So if you allow me a few moments to tie up our passage in context, and then we'll look at the words themselves. So Paul, when he writes to the Romans, we think that he would have been imprisoned in Corinth. His first readers would have been the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians based in Rome. The whole book of Romans is concerned with what Paul believes to be man's two greatest relationships, our relationship to God and man's relationship with fellow Christians. If we zoom in a little into Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, we get Paul's blueprint of a fourfold freedom map. What do I mean by a fourfold freedom map? Well, chapter 5, Paul tells his readers, as Christians, they, and we this morning, are free from God's wrath. Chapter 6 talks about freedom from sin. Chapter 7, freedom from the law. And chapter 8, freedom from death. So if we continue to zoom in, keep chapter 5 open. If we continue to zoom in, Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 are framed within an indicative and an imperative message. And for somebody like myself, when I hear the words indicative and imperative, I'm like, what? What? So Romans 5, if that's the indicative, meaning simply, it's going to explain something. And that, in this case this morning, it's the truth of what God has done and about the consequences of sin. So if that's the indicative, Romans 6 would go on to be the imperative, which simply means understanding what chapter 5 means and then going on to live according to the gospel. So in chapter 5, we've got the what, and then chapter 6 is the how you do that. So if the book of Acts, the book previous to Romans, could be described as the big picture of the description of the gospel going out into the world, then the book of Romans gives us the theological rationale and the understanding of how the gospel is going out. So if Acts is the description, Romans is the rationale and the understanding. So therefore, we have chapter 5, verse 1, and here we go. Reminds us that chapter 4 gives us the reasons why Abraham was not saved by works, but by faith. So the first word we have in our passage this morning, therefore, refers back to chapter 4, and Abraham not being saved by his works, but because by his faith. So in chapter 5, Paul shows his Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians in Rome that sin is universal because they're all humans. And we have our first of the four freedoms, that we are freed from God's wrath, and which we'll see leads to peace. Let me read verses 1 to 5 again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given by us. So right off the bat, Paul tells us the answer to this morning's question. In verse 1, we have it there. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get home later on today, if somebody was to ask you, what was today's sermon all about? What was church all about this morning? Then I'm giving you the answer right off the bat. We have peace because of Jesus Christ. If you were all young people who attended the point on a Thursday, we always try and leave the young people exiting the building having one takeaway thought. If you were all at the point, we would be saying, this is the main takeaway. We get peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not just skim over the first half of verse 1. There's some really important words which Paul wants us to know. And he knows that his first readers fully understand this because he's just explained it all in chapter 4. Abraham was not saved by works, but by his faith. And that's exactly the same for you and I this morning. Our justification is a big church word. Our justification, simply meaning being declared righteous before God, comes by our faith. which ultimately, when you look into it, was given by God anyway. So in the first place, God gives us our faith, and by our faith, we are made righteous. We are declared righteous, or as Paul describes it, we are justified. And it's all because of Jesus. Paul's message to his readers back then, and through the Holy Spirit this morning, by reading the scriptures, we hear the same message. Paul goes on. Verse 2. Through him we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace in which we stand. If you are a Christian here this morning, do you often think about the meaning of verse 2? All of which verse 2 is speaking of, do we ponder that in our day-to-day lives? I don't know if you've been here at church whenever I've been on stage, but I've recognised within myself, if I'm ever preaching, you could sit there with a bingo card and you could tick off certain phrases that I always bring up, and Cornhill is one of them. So if ever I'm on preaching opportunities, somehow I end up talking about being at Cornhill. And Edward Lobb took our class through a series of lectures on the Book of Romans. So naturally, this week, I've been pulling out my Cornhill stuff and getting it all laid out and looking at it all. And I found a really, really helpful lecture note page that Edward had given us. And I had scribbled down some notes. And I had this relating to verse 2. And let me share it with you. The phrase access into grace, which Edward had put on the class notes, I then scribbled down from what Edward was telling us. There's a past, present, and future tense all connected into verse 2. But what do I mean by that? Because obviously you guys can't see my notes. Past sins, present standing, and future glory are all dealt with in verse 2. By God's grace, my sins have been dealt with. My present standing before God is being fully justified. And my future destination of heaven is being dealt with and has been dealt with whenever that time may arrive. And then there was another simple wee note that I had written down when Edward was teaching us on Romans 5. And it was simply, think on this often. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Craig's note to himself, think on this often. And I hope we can do that as a church as we move on into our week. Paul goes on to say there's joy in the assurance that because of Jesus Christ, my past sins, my present standing, and my future glory are all 100% watertight, sealed. Nothing is going to change the fact that I will be sharing and partaking in God's glory. Do I think about that enough? Absolutely not. So there's rejoicing to be found throughout our verses this morning. Three times Paul reminds his readers of the joy that's to be found. Verse 2, which we've just looked at. Verse 3, on sufferings. And then later on in verse 11, we are told to rejoice in God. Think of the situation in Ukraine at this very moment. Think of believers, think of Christians in Ukraine at this time. Think of what they're going through. That's real, real suffering. But yet, what's Paul saying in this passage? That even in the situation in Ukraine, that current situation, if you're a Christian, can be used to glorify God. And that's such an upside down way of thinking about it, isn't it? Were you considering that this week when we were praying for peace in Ukraine? Did we take the time to consider, actually, this situation can be turned upside down by God to bring about his glory? So when a believer in Jesus Christ is faced with the most horrid of situations, like war in their homeland, then it often leads to them becoming a shining light in the darkest of situations. And I mentioned at the start about my connection to SU. So every Wednesday we have a prayer meeting, just as a staff team. It's Wednesday morning staff prayers. That's part of the kind of weekly timetable. But this Wednesday past was a different different tone to our prayer meeting. And SU Scotland partner with different SU organisations across the globe. And we've had a partnership with SU Ukraine for many, many years. And this past Wednesday's prayer meeting, for me to sit there and hear about updates from your Ukrainian people was quite something. One of our directors is really close to their director. She was leading the prayer meeting. And it was just such a difficult kind of prayer meeting to host. I ended up messaging her one-to-one and saying thank you for leading us through such a difficult kind of prayer meeting. But some of the details that she was giving us, she was telling us that there's a group of people who SU Ukraine know of who are in a basement. And they have no idea how they're dealing with sanitation or anything like that. They're getting food by some source we don't know about. We don't know how big the group is, but we do know there's a pastor who is in that basement, and he is on the clock every 3 hours taking an opportunity to simply present the gospel. And people are responding within that basement. And when I heard that in the context of all the war and all the news and all the images, I was just reminded about the light shining in the darkness. And then the kind of one-to-one message I sent to my director, she got back to me and she said that she's finding it really difficult looking at the news and recognising places that SU Scotland have been in partnership with SU Ukraine. And their one activity centre, so Sophie was talking about being on gap year at one of our three activity centres. SU Ukraine have one, and the Russian forces could not be closer. I think it's as close as Cogwood Square is to us. That is how close the kind of the enemy forces are to the SU camp. It was very, very real. But it got me thinking, how could that pastor be in that position? How could he put himself into that? How could I put myself into his shoes, is what I'm trying to say. How can he, every 3 hours, take the opportunity to stand up and to share the gospel? Well, it's because he's been empowered. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we understand a passage like Romans 5, we begin to see that through the work of God the Father, Jesus his Son, and the Holy Spirit, the sufferings of the life of a Christian are no longer the masters of the Christian. Sufferings will come to us all. The Bible teaches us that. But they, even our sufferings, can be used to glorify God, which Apostle Paul tells us leads to joy. Joy in the hope of glory, joy in sufferings, and joy in God himself, all because of what Jesus has done. Remember that takeaway point of to leave with this morning? It's all because of Jesus. So let's see exactly what Jesus has done, which leads to this piece that we're considering this morning. And we move on to verses 6 through to 9. Read along with me. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So Paul takes the experience of knowing God's love that he's talked about in verse 5 and points to Jesus and the cross. And that's the reason why that can all take place. Where there was once wrath, there is now peace. And that word peace that we have in our English translation is the shalom word that would be used back in the Greek. And the shalom word for peace gives us a much richer picture of what Paul is describing and what Jesus taught his disciples when we encounter the shalom word within the Gospels. The restoration of being in right relationship with God because of Jesus' death and resurrection brings about the peace that we hear about in verse 1. So God's rightful anger and wrath towards sin will be justified on the day of judgment towards all who have rejected Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. But try telling that to today's culture. Bring up that subject in any conversation context in society and see what happens. So now that restrictions are being lifted, we're kind of, as a country and as a society, we're moving kind of away from the pandemic and the restrictions. We within SU are finding that schools are being more welcoming. So now that we don't longer have to have bubbles within classrooms, and third-party groups such as the extracurricular sports and organisations like SU, we're beginning to see opportunities being reconnected. Volunteers are beginning to reconnect with their local primary schools and local high schools. And slowly but surely, we are seeing SU groups returning. However, it is much harder in today's environment to start an SU group than it was 15, 20, 30 years ago. And it only takes one person now today to disagree with something like a school SU group for it to be stopped. And it's not just a case of they disagree, therefore they won't be encouraging their child to attend. We're now in an environment where if one person within that school context makeup says, no, I don't like that, then we're finding that they have the force to put a stop to it. So if you're to ask me what is the quickest or easiest way to collectively offend society, then I would point to something like the truth that we find here in verse 9 this morning. The truth that God is wrathful towards sinners will suddenly put you in a position where you are finding yourself being cancelled, and whatever form that looks like. So the mentality of cancel culture, and by that I mean if you're brave enough to go against the tide of society's view on any of cultural norms, then you're facing destruction. I.e., you could be fired from your job, you could be taken to court, you would be branded a bigot or a homophobic if you make a stand for biblical teachings. And try to get the point across that God hates sin from what we see from verse 8. Cast your eyes over verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. If we have that message that Jesus died in our place, it's very difficult to navigate that message into today's culture if we mention the fact that God is wrathful towards sinners. But if we do experience such hostility, then this is when the rubber really hits the road from the context of verse 3. Remember verse 3? Suffering leads to endurance, which leads to hope, which ultimately can lead to joy. So yes, as a society, we might not be faced with enemy forces as close as Calderwood Square is to us today. But we very much live in a situation where if we do make a stand for biblical teachings, then we face society's wrath. But all is not lost. We go on and move on to verses 10 and 11. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have been received reconciliation. The Bible story is a story of reconciliation. From Genesis chapter 3 all the way through to Revelation, God's story of him reconciling people back to him to be in right relationship and peace with God himself. It's a story which people need to hear, but they flat out reject it. But we were once like that. We are no different here this morning. We were exactly the same. Verse 10 describes us as being enemies of God. Yet because of Jesus and the cross, we have been reconciled to God. Not only do we have the knowledge that one day we will we will stand before God fully justified, remember, being declared righteous, we will also be reconciled. Our friendship with God is restored and will be fully restored when we are before him. So I pulled two quotes from the New City Catechism to help us kind of get that crystal clear. So John Piper, that's another bingo tick. If you ever hear me, I'm often quoting John Piper. Justification, John Piper says like this. Justification is the act of God by which he declares us to be just or righteous or perfect, because by faith alone we have been united to Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who is just, and who is righteous. And Mika Edmondson says this, we are saved only because in his divine compassion, the risen Christ gave us a spiritual sight to believe the gospel. By his Holy Spirit, Jesus tiled the rocky soil of our heart so that the seed of the gospel was sown. It would bring forth fruit of faith and repentance. I love how Edmondson paints that picture. The Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus tiled the rocky soil of our hearts so that the seed of the gospel could be sown. So as we begin to draw to a close and as our attention focuses onto the communion table, we have complete assurance and an unshakable hope. The ESV Study Bible describes it as knowing we will all be saved from God's wrath on the day of judgment because of Christ's substitutionary death on our behalf. So Jesus is the answer to the peace question that we set forth. From John's Gospel, very quickly, let's turn to John chapter 14. So John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27 says this. Within the context of this is when Jesus is talking about that he tells his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on to explain the importance of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is our helper. And we're in at 26. But the helper, this is Jesus' words talking to his disciples. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So in Jesus Christ, we have peace. Not the peace that the world longs for. Not the peace that you would hear a Miss Universe contestant giving the answer to any question. World peace. That is not the peace that Jesus is talking about here. The peace of Jesus allows us to face battles for proclaiming the gospel to a society that flat out doesn't want to hear it. The peace of Jesus brings joy. Joy in our hope, joy in our sufferings, and joy in God. The peace of Jesus is secure in both our right standing and in right relationship and friendship before God on the day of judgment. The peace of Jesus is needed for people of Ukraine and Russia. So as I finish up, let me share with you a prayer letter that came through from another gospel partner, but this time within Russia. And this is what it says. Dear friends, this was written in the context of last Sunday. Dear friends, thank you for your support and prayers. The situation, remember this is in Russia, the situation is now quite difficult for everybody. The whole society is divided into two camps, people who support Putin and the people who are against the war. There is a very great psychological tension. People are arguing with one another. Emotions are running very high. Yesterday, I could not lead a group Bible study because people were simply quarreling. Friends are becoming enemies. It's a very complex situation. We all have friends or relatives in Ukraine. Everyone is very worried. On Sunday, I was in the centre of St. Petersburg where there were thousands of young people had gathered for an anti-war protest. Please pray for my daughter. She is very involved in the protest movement, and now it is very dangerous. Please pray for our groups and churches about the divisions that have arisen in people's hearts. We have problems with cash machines. People can't withdraw money. The prices in shops are increasing rapidly. People are beginning to panic buy food. We're expecting tighter control by government in all spheres of life and ministry. It will become harder. And this is why I share it. And when I read this, with knowing that I was going to be preaching this morning, please pray especially for our young volunteers. We are planning to run 3 camps this summer. Now we're in a state of confusion and we don't know what preparations to make. I pray that the young people would have peace and that the fear would not grip their hearts. We know that God is always with us. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for the love that you pour out into us, Lord. Father, we thank you that we have your Holy Spirit who is our helper. And Father, when we find ourselves in times of great trial and sufferings, Lord, I thank you that even in those situations, they can be used for your glory and bring about great joy. Lord, our hearts will and plea for peace to reign over the war situation. Father, would you change the hearts and minds of those people in power? Lord, would you change the direction of the whole situation? Physically, Lord, would you change the direction of forces moving in to territories? Would you send them back? Father, we pray for the situation that families are facing where there's separation, where there's fighting, and when there's loss of life. Lord, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and in Russia. Lord, may they cling to the peace that we have through you. And Father, we pray for light to be shining in this dark situation. Lord, we pray for our community. Lord, we pray that this church would be used to be light in dark situations. Lord God, we thank you so much for being here. We thank you for the opportunity to worship freely. Would you continue to turn our hearts as we focus now on the bread and the wine? In Jesus' name, amen.